This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم ارزقنا الإخلاص لك في القول والعمل. والحمد لله رب العالمين. We have reached سورة القمر. So last time we completed سورة or the commentary on سورة الرحمن. And now we start with سورة القمر وهي مكية. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة اقتربت وهي مكية. So the سورة, سورة القمر, سورة اقتربت. You'll find many of the surahs have more than one name because sometimes the name, the Prophet sometimes would refer to the same surah using the first word of the surah or give the surah a name or sometimes refer to the surah in multiple names. And this shows, just signifies one thing, the attention and the care that they gave to the Qur'an. When something is very familiar and is very common in your life, you start to give it names. You start to give it more names. You refer to it in many ways. That's the same with the many of the surahs in the Qur'an. قال أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر وَإِنْ يَرَوْا آيَةً يُعْرِضُوا وَيَقُولُوا سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ وَكَذَّبُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ وَكُلُّ أَمْرٍ مُسْتَقِرٌ وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَنْبَاءِ مَا فِيهِ مُزْدَجَرٌ حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ فَمَا تُغْنِي النُّذُرُ يخبر تعالى أن الساعة وهي القيامة اقتربت وأن أوانها وحان وقت مجيء وآن أوانها وحان وقت مجيئها ومع ذلك فهؤلاء المكذبون لم يزالوا مكذبين بها غير مستعدين لنزولها ويريهم الله من الآيات العظيمة الدالة على وقوعها ما يؤمن على مثله البشر فما أعظم الآيات الدالة على صحة ما جاء به محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه فمن أعظم الآيات الدالة على صحة ما جاء به محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه لما طلب منه المكذبون أن يريهم من خوارق العادات ما يدل على صحة ما جاء به وصدقه أشار صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى القمر بإذن الله تعالى فانشق فلقتين فلقة على جبل أبي قبيس وفلقة على جبل قيقعان والمشركون وغيرهم يشاهدون هذه الآية الكبرى الكائنة في العالم العلوي التي لا يقدر الخلق على التمويه بها والتخيل فشاهدوا أمرا ما رأوا مثله بل ولم يسمعوا أنه جرى لأحد من المرسلين قبله نظيره فانبهروا لذلك ولم يدخل الإيمان في قلوبهم ولم يرد الله بهم خيرا ففزعوا إلى بهتهم وطغيانهم وقالوا سحرنا محمد ولكن علامة ذلك أنكم تسألون من قدم إليكم من السفر فإنه وإن قدر على سحركم لا يقدر أن يسحر من ليس مشاهدا مثلكم فسألوا كل من قدم فأخبرهم بوقوع ذلك فقالوا سحر مستمر سحرنا محمد وسحر غيرنا وهذا من البهت الذي لا يروج إلا على أسفه الخلق وأضلهم عن الهدى والعقل وهذا ليس إنكارا منهم لهذه الآية وحدها بل كل آية تأتيهم فإنهم مستعدون لمقابلتها بالباطل والرد لها ولهذا قال وإن يروا آية يعرضوا ولم يعد الضمير على انشقاق القمر فلم يقل وإن يروها بل قال وإن يروا آية يعرضوا وليس قصدهم اتباع الحق والهدى وإنما قصدهم اتباع الهوى ولهذا قال وكذبوا واتبعوا أهواءهم كقوله تعالى فإن لم يستجيبوا لك فاعلم أنما يتبعون أهواءهم. فإنه لو كان قصدهم اتباع الهدى لآمنوا قطعا واتبعوا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأنه أراهم الله على يديه من البينات والبراهين والحجج القواطع ما دل على جميع المطالب الإلهية والمقاصد الشرعية. وكل أمر مستقر، أي إلى الآن لم يبلغ الأمر غايته ومنتهاه وسيصير الأمر إلى آخره، فالمصدق يتقلب في جنات النعيم ومغفرة الله ورضوانه، والمكذب يتقلب في سخط الله وعذابه خالدا مخلدا أبدا.
تفسير سورة قمر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the hour which is the resurrection has drawn near and its time is at hand. Yet despite that, these disbelievers still deny it and are making no preparations for its arrival. Although Allah is showing them great signs of its approach that should make people believe. One of the greatest signs of the truth of the message brought by Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when the disbelievers demanded that he show them miracles to prove that the soundness and truthfulness of the message that he brought, he pointed to the moon, by which, by Allah's leave, split in two, one half over the mountain of Abu Qubais and the other over the mountain of Qa'iqan. The polytheists and others saw this great sign, which occurred in the upper realm, where no human could create illusions by means of magic. They saw something the like of which they had never seen or even heard of happening to the previous messengers. They were shocked by it, but faith did not enter their hearts, and Allah did not will good for them. So they resorted to their regular ways of false accusations and transgression, saying, Muhammad has bewitched us. But the sign of that having truly happened was to ask travelers who came to you. If he was able to bewitch you, he would not be able to bewitch those who were not present like you. So they asked every traveler who came to the city, and they told them that they had seen that. But they still said, incessant magic, that is, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has bewitched us and has bewitched others. These accusations that nobody could be fooled by except the most foolish of people, the most misguided and most lacking in reason. They did not only deny this sign, rather they denied every sign that came to them, for they were prepared to counter the signs with falsehood and reject them. Hence Allah says, but whenever they see a sign, they turn away. This does not refer only to the splitting of the moon. Rather, they reject every sign and have no intention of following truth and guidance. Their only aim is to follow their whims and desires. Hence, Allah says, they deny the truth and follow their own whims and desires. This is like the verse in which Allah says, but if they do not respond to you, then know that they only follow their own desires. If their aim was to follow true guidance, they would have definitely have believed and followed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah showed them at his hands clear signs, proof and definitive evidence.
قال وقال تعالى مبينا أنهم ليس لهم قصد صحيح ولا اتباع للهدى ولقد جاءهم من الأنباء أي الأخبار السابقة واللاحقة والمعجزات الظاهرة ما فيه مزدجر أي زاجر يزجرهم عن غيهم وضلالهم وذلك حكمة منه تعالى بالغة أي لتقوم حجته على المخالفين ولا يبقى لأحد على الله حجة بعد الرسل فما تغني النذر كقوله تعالى ولو جاءتهم كل آية لا يؤمنوا حتى يروا العذاب الأليم.
But every matter will reach its inevitable conclusion. That is, until now this matter has not reached its conclusion, but it will do so. Then the believer will be enjoying the gardens of bliss and the forgiveness and pleasure of Allah, whilst the disbeliever will be subjected to the wrath and punishment of Allah forever and ever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, explaining that they have no valid aim and are not following guidance. Surely they have come to them stories. There have come to them stories of earlier nations, that is, stories of earlier and later nations and clear miracles. that should serve to deter them. That is, they should deter them from their error and misguidance, in which there is profound wisdom from Allah that establishes His proof against the disobedient. And no one has any argument against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the coming of the messengers. But the warnings are of no avail. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Verily, those against whom the decree of your Lord is fulfilled will not believe, even if every sign were come to them, until they see for themselves the painful punishment."
Okay, so Surah Al-Qamar, so it's Surah Makkiyah, Surah Iqtarabat, Surah Makkiyah. And it was revealed after the famous event in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where at some point Quraysh reached some sort of an agreement with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that bring us a very clear, open, unequivocal sign, which is beyond the normal. Okay, beyond, you know, what we know, so that it testifies to your being sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Break the norms for us in that sense. And that's what a miracle is, right? خَرْقٌ لِلْعَادَ, which is it breaks the normal ways in which, you know, the universe functions. So they wanted a universal sign. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously, with the command of Allah, points at the moon, and Allah splits the moon into two halves. So one half is on Jabal Abi Qabis or Abi Qubais, and the other half is on Jabal Qu'ayqihan. So basically, split over the horizon, one at this side, one at this side. So they could see it. And Allah here, subhanAllah, the beginning of the surah is reminiscent of the beginning of Surah Al-Anbiya, اَقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ ما يأتيهم من ذكر من الرحمن من ربه محدث إلا استمعوه وهم يلعبون. Same spirit, the same subhanallah like sense of the verses is again echoed here in Surah Al-Qamar. So they saw this. They saw that the moon really split. And as Allah mentions also in Surah Al-Baqarah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The disbelievers, whether you warn them or you don't warn them, they are not going to believe. And Allah says in other places, for example, in Surah Al-An'am, وَلَوْ أَنَّنَا نَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ نعم ولو أننا نزلنا إليهم الملائكة وكلمهم الموتى وحشرنا عليهم كل شيء قبلا ما كانوا ليؤمنوا إلا أن يشاء الله. Were we to send down upon them the angels and cause the dead people to speak to them, like bring them to life in order to speak to them, to see that these are things only Allah can do. وكلمهم الموتى وحشرنا عليهم كل شيء قبلا, and that we would bring everything to be witness, to witness before them on the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his sole right to be worshipped, and on the mission of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا. They won't believe. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns the heart into faith, into iman and belief. Somebody might say, okay, why doesn't Allah turn their hearts to faith? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts guidance where it belongs. Allah puts hidayah where it belongs. So the ones who choose guidance, Allah rewards them with more guidance. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى. And those who have believed, we increase them in hidayah. Whereas those who turn away from Allah, Allah increases them in misguidance. فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Right? When they turned away from the truth, Allah increased them in their misguidance. So they asked for this sign, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this sign. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed at the moon, and it split into two halves. They saw it. But because again, it was not about signs. The mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is self-evident. If you approach it without bias, without preconditions, without holding on to preconditions, you're not blinded by desires or by other calculations, it would make full sense. It would make full sense to every human being, by the way. to every human being. It's only the clouds of desires that hold our logic and our fitrah from dealing with the fitrah, or from dealing with the message and accepting it. Otherwise, you are created for this. So there's a perfect match when the message comes. But what holds this message, or what blocks this message from reaching the heart and reaching the fitrah so that we recognize it, it's the obvious truth. And this is why it's called al-bayyinah. It's the most clear thing. The Quran, Allah calls it mubeen. It's so obvious. It is so clear. It doesn't need clarification. Right? But the extra evidence and the arguments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives are all there to remove the clouds. Hopefully remove those clouds so that nothing stands between the heart and the truth, so that the heart, you know, gets a fair chance of accepting the truth. So again, it's not about the signs, it's not about the miracles. The miracles might do what? They might just remove some of the clouds that are blocking the heart from seeing the truth. But the truth of Allah is self-evident. The truth of the message, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is self-evident. And many people of Quraysh, they admitted that. They admitted that. Previously, before Hijrah, Abu Sufyan admitted that they know that the Prophet is sent from Allah. He was with Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah from Al-Ta'if. Both of them were not Muslims at the time. So the Prophet met them and he reminded Abu Sufyan. I believe it was Abu Sufyan. Yeah, I think if I'm not mistaken, it was Abu Sufyan. It was Abu Sufyan. And he said, isn't it time for you to believe? He said, no, I won't believe in you. He said, you are, Banu Hashim, and we are Banu Abdi Manaf. You know, we were always competing. And once we got ahead of you, you guys, you said, now we have a prophet among us. Like فَلَمَّا تَزَاحَمَتَ الرُّكَبُ, like it's just like we're in a race, like horse race. And when we managed to catch up with you as a clan within Quraysh, right? We became equal. We caught up with you. Now you're saying we have a prophet? It's like it's unfair game for him. That's unmatched. We can't make it there. قُلْتُمْ مِنَّا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَا نُؤْمِن. We won't believe. So the Prophet ﷺ left. And Abu Sufyan says to Mughira bin Shu'bah, he says, Wallahi inni la alamu annahu mursalun min indillah. But we're not going to give it to them. I know he's a messenger from Allah, but we're not going to give that to them. So these are the clouds of the self. Status, social status, wealth, pride, tribal pride and all that stuff. Sometimes position, sometimes attachment to the dunya, your desires, your plans, worldly plans, personal plans, preferences form clouds and they hold you, and smoke, and it holds you from seeing the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it's not a matter of miracles, but again, here is a miracle. And they obviously didn't believe. They had a way to explain it away. And they said, oh, Muhammad just resorted to some kind of magic spell or some witchcraft. Right? And he deceived us. Sihr. Right? قالوا سحر مستمر. Right? Sihr. What is sihr? Sihr usually refers as, we translate it as black magic. Witchcraft. Right? Sihr in the Arabic language is again made from three letters. Sin ha ra, sahara, sahara. Drawing on words from the root sahara, we have sahar, which is what? What is a sahar? Beginning of the night or the end of the night? Okay, the time before Fajr. Where you eat your suhoor, which comes from a sahar. right? Suhoor, it's because at the time of As-Sahar. Allah says, وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. The believers, Allah describes the believers, people of Jannah, that in this world, وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. That at the time, at the last part of the night, which is actually the darkest time in the night is As-Sahar. They used to turn to Allah and seek forgiveness. Do istighfar, وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. So it's the darkest of the night is As-Sahar. طيب, there's a word in the Arabic language, As-Sahar. What's As-Sahar? Huh? What is it? No, the other one is As-Sihr. That's black magic. As-Sahr. As-Sahr wal-Nahr. What's As-Sahr? As-Sahr. Sukun on the ha. As-Sahr wal-Nahr. What's As-Sahr?
Is it to stare at something or be amazed?
No. As-Sahr, the chest, the lungs. The lungs and the chest. That's As-Sahr. As-Sahr or Nahr. Al-Nahr is the throat area. As-Sahr is the chest area. Specifically talking about the internals. The lungs. As-Sahr ta'ana fi sahrihi. Right? He poked him in his chest. Ta'ana fi sahrihi. Because As-Sadr in the Arabic language, just a tangent, but might be helpful. As-Sadr in the Arabic language has two meanings. It means the abdomen, whole abdomen. And it more specifically means the upper abdomen. The upper abdomen. Cool? So that's As-Sadr. So As-Sadr, you could actually be referring to your stomach as As-Sadr. Why? Because the opposite of that is Al-Dhahr. As-Sadru wal-Dhahr. Sadr is your abdomen and Dhahr is your back. Okay, so the context defines. Are you talking about the whole abdomen or the front area, or are you talking about only the upper area of your abdomen? Okay, so for example, in the Hanbali, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, most of, like his opinion was for the most part that when you hold your hands, وَضَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَمِينَهُ عَلَى شِمَالِهِ عَلَى الصَّدْرِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ أَوْ أُمِرْنَا مَعْشَرَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ أَنْ نَضَعَ الْيَمِينَ عَلَى الشِّمَالِ على الصدر في الصلاة, right? We were commanded to put the right hand over the left hand on الصدر. So Imam Ahmad was of the opinion. At some point he had two opinions basically, قولان. But one the most dominant, especially among the early Hanbalis, is to put your hands where? Below the navel. So for example, if you go to the early Hanbali text like Al-Khiraqi, Mukhtasar Al-Khiraqi. It clearly says, put your hand below the navel. And until now, the Hanbalis, some of them say no. Some of them say yes, below, here, below the navel. Some of them say no. Chest is a sadr. Sadr is the upper one. Linguistically, both are correct. Linguistically, both are correct, okay? But again, now today, if you say to the Arabs, sadr, they only know the chest area. Okay? But what defines it exactly, like, what you're referring to is the context. Back to, we said, as-sadru, as-sahru wal-nahru, right? As-sahr is the upper abdomen, which is as-sadr. Today we call it as-sadr, chest area. The lungs, specifically talking about the lungs. I'm thinking about the root. The root is not very easy because there's words on the surface that might not be, again, might not fit together. So it's going to take us maybe a lot of time, so I will avoid the discussion. But I will take one aspect. So one famous statement, like the Arabs would say, سحر الماء التراب. سحر الماء التراب. It doesn't mean the water bewitched dirt or mud. They mean afsadahu, like it spoiled it. Why? Because when the water goes into dirt and you want to use it for something, especially building, too much water, it gets soaked in water, so it spoils it. it becomes too loose. So they use the same word. So there is something about sahar, again, that has to do with making something loose, allowing air to go into it, or water, liquid to go into it, and break it loose. That's actually the original meaning, the core meaning of sahar. But many of the words in sahar have to do with something looking opposite of what it truly is. The reality of something being covered up. And this is what Ibn Faris in Ma'jam Maqayis al-Lugha, rahimahullah ta'ala, he actually says specifically, sa-ha-ra, the root, is about making falsehood look like the truth, or evil look like good. إِظْهَارُ الْبَاطِلِ بِصُورَةِ الْحَقِّ. That's what Ibn Faris says. Which is showing falsehood or evil as the truth or as good. Which is actually, it has a link to the original meaning, but it's quite a journey, so we're going to leave it. But just keep this meaning. And this applies to as-sahar, which is as-sahar, which is the last part of the night. Why? Because it's the darkest, and it covers the reality of things. You don't see things in the pitch dark of as-sahar, right? You don't see things. So the reality of things is invisible. Or it could be as well, some linguists said, as-sahar, because that's the darkest moment of the night. And unexpectedly, after that, brightness comes out. So you would expect brightness to come not to interrupt the darkest part of the night. So I would say, like, and this is why the Arabs have this proverb, أشد ساعات الحلكة تسبق الفجر. The darkest moment or time of the night is just before Fajr. They say basically when life gets very tough, the darkest moment in your life, know that, you know, that's a sign that dawn is coming about. Okay, so that's a proverb in common usage. أشد ساعات الظلام أو الليل حلكة تسبق الفجر. It comes just before Fajr. Okay, so why? Because when you see this darkness, you lose hope in light or brightness coming about, and that's so. It's actually opposite of what's going to happen, which is light is going to be about. So that's where things don't look as they really are. That's this element. Here it is used in the sense of witchcraft, black magic, okay, which is as-sihr. As-sihr, actually, it's as-sihr. Al-ha has sukun. As-sihr has, al-ha has sukun. As-sihr. Ma ji'tum bihi, as-sihr. Alright, and this is where sahir comes from. They accused the Prophet ﷺ of being sahir. قالوا ساحر أو مجنون. Right? Why? Because they accused the Prophet ﷺ of camouflaging the truth. Or that he was affected by jinn and he was dealing with shayateen. And he was trying to change the righteous ways of Quraysh. So that was an accusation against the Prophet ﷺ. So this is why they said, sihr mustamir. They said, no, and this is something called, or a type of black magic called sihr al-takhyil. Sihr al-takhyil, to make you see something that is not true. Or something, to see something not as it really is. Okay, and that was the majority of sihr that was practiced by magicians in the past. So at the time of Musa alayhi salam, Allah says, يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. يُخَيَّلُ, تَخْيِيل. تَخْيِيل is more like, what would be a good word in English for making something look other than what it really is? And it's just your imagination or your blur, your vision. It's like a delusion. Illusion. Okay. Okay, the black magic of illusion. You see something, but it's not what it really is, or it's not as it really is. Okay, sihr al-takhyil. So at the time of Musa alayhi salam, Allah says, يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. It seems to him as though their sticks were moving around as living objects or as snakes. But wasn't real. يُخَيَّل. It was an illusion. It was an illusion. So that's what they accused the Prophet ﷺ of, that the moon didn't split, but he just, again, played some magic spell on us, and it seems to us as though the moon split, but it didn't. So some of them said, okay, I mean, if the he played that magic on us, then let's wait for caravans that are traveling to Mecca, who are in the desert. They won't be affected by that magic, black magic. So when he, or by that illusion. So when they come about, we can ask them. And again, they were most certain that they convinced themselves that it wasn't true. So they won't get reports that confirm their desire. So when caravans or travelers in the next few days arrived in Mecca, they asked them. They said, "Yes, the moon split. The moon split." Okay, so this was a miracle that Allah, Jazakallahu khair, barakallahu fik. So this was a miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The scholars actually, sometimes some of the scholars are very careful with regards to using the word mu'jiza versus dala'il or ayat. So a lot of them would prefer ayat and dala'il, dala'il al-nubuwa. There were many, some books written by the scholars. You'll find in the books of hadith, you will find chapters, dala'ilun nubuwa, the signs of prophethood. They're not necessarily mu'jizat, okay? But again, that's a linguistic discussion, and it's not a big deal. So they saw the moon split. But again, they explained it away in many things. They said, okay, it's not only that he bewitched us, but he bewitched even travelers and everyone. So it wasn't about faith. They were already opposed to faith, but they were just looking for any kind of excuse. And this is what Allah says, whatever sign they see, they are just going to say, you know, this is, again, some sort of sorcery or black magic or witchcraft, so we're not going to believe in it. And subhanAllah, this shows you this is a pattern. This is a pattern. The people of evil, the people of falsehood will always accuse the people of the truth and the believers of their own, of what they are themselves guilty of, which is projection. They would always project their reality. They will always project their reality on innocent people, on the believers. They will always do this. So, yeah, so you see what's happening. They're committing genocide. They're committing terrorism. It's not even, like, even the word terrorism has become too small for what they do, for their crimes, right? And yet, they accuse their victims of terrorism. And their history is all, not terrorism, their history, all of their history is genocide. And not only in any geographical area, like all around the world. Name any like place in the world that was free from these genocides. Over hundreds and hundreds of years. Right? And there's no mention of that. Yet the victims are the ones who are labeled with all of these accusations. SubhanAllah. So that's always a thing. And that's always a pattern the people of falsehood use. So it's important for a Muslim to examine whatever is being said, especially things that are labeled as the Muslims. It's very important to examine that, because a lot of that is basically some sort of, what you would say, gaslighting. Gaslighting. It's really massive, like it's gaslighting at a massive scale, at a global scale. And it's done so systematically, that it becomes, there's a machine that feeds into it and keeps it running, that it becomes very powerful. Very, very powerful. It turns into like proper propaganda and brainwashing. So it's very important. You have to realize that this is what you are exposed to. So you can't just take things at face value. You can't just accept the narrative on the surface. It's very important to find the truth for yourself. And it's very hard to find the truth if you are by yourself. It's very important, again, for Muslims, always Muslim minds, to work together, to help each other, to identify the priorities, and to free the minds of the masses from this massive, again, gaslighting or this propaganda that is extremely powerful. Billions are invested into this. Billions and billions and, you know, hundreds of thousands of people work in this industry. It's not innocent. It's done very well. It's a machine of lying and deception. So it's very important for the believer, you know, to always identify or define very well their alliances and their sources and where they stand. You have to do that every day. You have to do this because it's like you're standing. Imagine like you're standing in the middle of a very powerful like current. You have very, very like slim chances of being able to push against that tide. It's very powerful. So if you are not volitional, if you are not purposeful and conscious about it, it's very unlikely that you will be free from it. It's very unlikely. So it's very important to know that we live in a world, and the Prophet ﷺ says, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ سَنَوَاتٌ خَدَّعَاتٌ, that there will come upon the people years of deception. And doesn't mean like a couple of years or a few years, but these are times of deception. And we definitely live in one of those times. We definitely live in one of those times. Most of what you hear and most of what you see is illusions. It's not complete lies, because complete lies are easy to detect. It's the sophisticated lies that have a lot of truth, but this truth is compromised with the twists that are added to it. So it's very important to know what kind of world we're living in. So don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you are taught. Don't believe everything you were taught. We swallowed a lot of deception. We spoke about that many times. We swallowed a lot of lies, and our worldview is contaminated with a lot of serious lies. And this limits your ability to be a good Muslim. It limits your ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Limits your ability to understand what's going on in the world. Yeah, so they sought again to project their own deception and their own lies on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَكَذَّبُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. Allah is identifying it clearly. Allah says, the reality of it is that they are following their desires. They are following their desires. And this is it's very important to know that the role of desires in misguidance and in turning away from the truth. It's very important to know the role of desires. None of us are free from desires. And our desires blind us to the truth. Our attachments to matters of this world blind us to the truth. And your desires could be, again, a personal preference, but it could be a result of the programming that you've been through, the social programming that you've been through. So this is why it's important to wake up. You can't just be like everyone else. You have to take your life seriously. You have to take your heart seriously, like the purity of your heart seriously. The stuff that you've been fed lands in your heart. It lands in your heart. You have to work on purifying your heart. It doesn't land in your mind, as they say. That's all, you know, messed up language to desensitize you. In Islam and in the Quranic, you know, way of referring to human beings, you know, what you learn, what you know, what you get, all, you know, stays in your heart. It stays in your heart. So what you've been taught, what you learn, a lot of what you learn is contaminated. You need to start working for yourself. You need to start taking your life seriously. You need to start to choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every aspect of your life. And if you don't make this conscious choice and you think Allah is just something on the side, like being a Muslim is a part-time thing, it's a nice supplement to your very well-structured and figured-out lifestyle, and Islam is just a nice thing to have, right? It's a nice thing to have, but, you know, my life is pretty much like everyone else, then you're not taking your life seriously. You're not taking Allah seriously. And you won't be able to dig dig out all these lies and figure out what's going on and the deception. وَكَذَّبُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. So they followed their desires. وَكُلُّ أَمْرٍ مُسْتَقِرٍ. Allah says, you know, things have not reached their full course. And this, subhanAllah, this puts our hearts to ease. Because Allah says, many people say, oh, why, where is the justice of Allah? Why doesn't Allah do this? Why does Allah allow the oppressors to get away with that? Allah says the story is not complete yet. Right? We haven't reached the end of the chapter yet. So don't think you're rushed. Don't think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be rushed by your impatience. Allah knows what He's doing. Allah says in the Quran many times, وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ. And I give them the space and I let them do whatever they want. Let them get carried away with it. And the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُمْلِي لِلظَّالِمِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ لَمْ يُفْلِتُهُ. Allah sort of allows or lets the oppressors and the wrongdoers get away with what they do. أُمْلِي لَهُمْ. And then when Allah gets the oppressor or the wrongdoer, that's the end. It's the end. Allah is not going to let them go. Because Allah gave them enough chance to fix their ways. What they did instead, they abused that time that Allah gave them. And they transgressed even more. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this, subhanAllah, He says, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَنْبَاءِ مَا فِيهِ مُزْدَجَرٍ. And the news that have come to them, and Allah is going to mention some of them, in this surah, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَنْبَاءِ. The news of what happened to the nations before who disbelieved. This news, the stories have come to them. That's how the world runs. That's how, this is the pattern of Allah in dealing with the world, in dealing with the universe. And that the truth comes. You accept it, okay, you're saved. You don't accept it, Allah is going to give you time. And you can transgress more. And you can think you're getting away with everything. But at some point, you know, the punishment of Allah comes. When? Only Allah knows. And subhanAllah, every generation, they think they are the exception. Including us. We think, oh, humanity reached a level of power and sophistication and technology and very advanced, you know, weapons and all of that, right? So that's something that humanity has never seen before, so this must be the exception to history. No. No, it's the same thing. سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ أَلَّتِي قَدَ خَلَتْ فِي عِبَادِهِ. This is the way of Allah with His creation. It doesn't change. And this power that we have, it's not even like, it's not a mosquito even in the estimation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's worth nothing. It just impresses us humans. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's nothing. Why are you a tiny, small planet in a huge universe, right? We're invisible even in that universe. With all the technology and all the destruction, it's just, you're literally a small blip on the radar of existence. You don't even register as this small blip. So again, this is what happens with every generation. They think they are the exception. They think, oh, that happened in the past, it's not going to happen to us. There's something special about this time. There's something different about this time. No, history repeats itself. So Allah says, you know, time is going to come. Time will come. Who knows when? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The news has come to them. Hikmatun baligha. So hikmah is usually translated as wisdom, which is, again, partly correct. But hikmah in the Arabic language comes from the root of hakama, right? Hakama. Hakama has many meanings. But it means to exact and perfect. To exact and perfect. That's the core meaning. To exact something and perfect it. So there's no flaws in it. It's meticulous. This is why Al-Hakim means the one, for example, Allah Al-Hakim, Allah's name Al-Hakim means the one who has power, who has hukm, who has complete control in judgment, and he has all power, and his power is perfect and complete. Nothing escapes his power and his might. So he has all the say. And the reason some creation have a say is that because Allah gave them this space. Only that. And the other meaning of Al-Hakim is that Allah has perfected everything. He created and designed and ordained everything. So your life is perfected in all of its details. All of its details. And again, this seems to be a very like common assumption, because subhanAllah, we have learned so much, we have learned so many things from the non-Muslims as Muslims. We have learned so much from the non-Muslims in the sense of response to life situations, that it has compromised our aqeedah. It has compromised our aqeedah. I'll give you an example. Many of us think, tell you how these things seep into your heart without us knowing about them. Why do people get bald and other people, you know, don't lose their hair? Why? What's the explanation?
Genetics.
Now, we're not saying this is wrong. Yeah, you could trace it back to genetics, but obviously it's, as now science, by the way, updates itself. And this is the story, it happens a lot with science. Science updates itself, and sometimes it cancels itself. Sometimes it even like cancels itself to the point, as we mentioned before, that it comes like a full circle. Like it comes a full circle. And they say, oh, these things are outdated, they are superstitious, they are wrong, etc. Now we have the science. But then you're surprised after some time that science that they had was incomplete. And now they figured out new technologies that are going to complete this. So they updated, and then they find themselves standing where they canceled everything else. And they're saying the same thing that they canceled. It happens in many areas. And it seems as though, this is why I say it seeped into our faith. Because they say, oh, I mean, it's just genetics. Although it's not only genetics, it's environment as well, where they call epigenetics, right? Because the environment has a say on how your genetics are translated, or which part of them gets activated and how they get activated. But let's say it's your genetics, keep it simple. When someone says, oh, you just inherited these genes, right? So your hair is gonna fall off. It sounds random, right? It sounds random. You just happened to inherit those genes, and that's why you lose your hair. But you know, even this was designed by Allah. إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. Everything. This includes everything. Everything. Allah created it with a precise measure, meaning with a purpose as well. Qadr also means purpose, with intention. So even your genetics, which seems to be like you just happened to inherit these genes, you happened to, you know, just because randomly your parents came together, life circumstances that are random, right? See, we're taking the tenet or the aqidah of chance, blind randomness, that it shapes many of your life. But Allah says that everything was designed by Allah. Everything. Including even the things you think are insignificant. The color of your eyes, your height, your physiological traits, your genetics, you're losing your hair or keeping your hair. All of that. Do you think it was random? No, it was purposeful. But in ways we don't understand. That's the knowledge of Allah. It covers everything. So there is no randomness. But this is how, when they teach us, again, facts, scientific facts, I'm not going to argue with them. Scientific facts, they don't teach you scientific facts. They teach you scientific facts based on what? Wrapped in what? Their aqeedah. Oh, you happen to inherit those genes. They happen to be there. They're random. There's no purpose behind them. And that's, you know, that grows bigger and bigger in our life, where it seems like sometimes even things that happen in your life, and you think you have sort of like, you've been forgotten in the qadar of Allah.
you happened to fall in a corner and, you know, just, you know, the system missed you. The system of al-Qadr missed you, and you happened to get like the all the poor chances, or you fell in the cracks of al-Qadr. Many people think, oh, I think, oh, Allah just left you to yourself. No, everything in your life, including even the most disastrous moments, are designed optimally for you. For you. They're designed optimally for you. Allah designed them. There's no randomness. Randomness is just when you fail to explain something, you just say, oh, random. Because you don't know. I mean, fine if you want to say they seem random to me, but at least don't ascribe that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't ascribe this blindness to things, because these things were designed meticulously by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with purpose. So that's the world we live in. It's perfectly orchestrated, everything. Everything. And you know what that does? That puts your heart at ease. Because who designed all of this, including these, like, the genetics that you happen to inherit? Who did that? Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most perfect, the most wise. So that's part of what? Al-Hakim, hikmatun baligha. Allah says hikmah. So it's not just wisdom, but it's complete perfection. You're dealing with Allah and there is complete perfection. There's complete perfection. There's complete perfection in the Quran. There is complete perfection in the world that you live in, which is the what you call your life circumstances. We call them accidents, coincidence, right? We've inherited so much, we're attributing things to randomness and not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's even hard, like when you talk about this as a Muslim, like many people feel uncomfortable. Like, why? Because yeah, we've inherited so much. We have swallowed so much, because when they teach you, you know, whatever, even if it's a scientific fact, they teach you it with the whole package. The whole worldview. So those who think that, oh, you just live life like everyone else, learn in school like everyone else, and you as a Muslim, you have something on the side, you can always bring it in as a nice thing to have, right? It's like
you have the car, right? But Islam is some accessories. It's nice to bring, to have it, to apply it to your car, but you have the car, you have the vehicle, you have the functionality of it. Many of us, that's how they treat Islam. So what's the difference between a Muslim and a non-Muslim then? The Muslim views life completely differently. And that reflects on their goal setting, that reflects on their priorities, that reflects on how they process the world. It reflects on everything else that makes it. It literally sets you apart in so many ways. So engaging with the Quran, hopefully with reflection, slowly, slowly starts to change us, starts to help us free ourselves, because we are captive here. We are captive, and captive to who? To things that are, to the tools of shaitan, and to the servants of shaitan. That's who we are captive. We've become captivated. So then the shackles are in the heart. Okay, so حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ فَمَا تُغْنِي النُّذُرُ. So Allah says again, these warnings, they don't benefit these people who are following their desires and their hawa. Okay, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال تعالى فَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ يَوْمَ يَدْعُو الدَّاعِي إِلَى شَيْءٍ نُكُرٍ خُشَّ عَنْ أَبْصَارُهُمْ يَخْرُجُونَ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ كَأَنَّهُمْ جَرَادٌ مُنْتَشِرٌ مُهْطِعِينَ إِلَى الدَّاعِي يَقُولُ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا يَوْمٌ عَسِرٌ. يقول تعالى لرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم بأن المكذبين لا حيلة في هداهم فلم يبق إلا الإعراض عنهم والتولي عنهم فقال فتول عنهم وانتظر بهم يوما عظيما وهولا جسيما وذلك حين يدعو الداعي إسرافيل عليه السلام إلى شيء نكر أي إلى أمر فظيع تنكره الخليقة فلم تر منظرا أفظع ولا أوجع منه فينفخ إسرافيل نفخة يخرج بها الأموات من قبورهم لموقف القيامة خشع عن أبصارهم أي من الهول والفزع الذي وصل إلى قلوبهم فخضعت وذلت وخشعت لذلك أبصارهم يخرجون من الأجداث وهي القبور كأنهم من كثرتهم وروجان بعضهم ببعض جراد منتشر أي مبثوث في الأرض متكاثر جدا مهطعين إلى الداعي أي مسرعين لإجابة النداء الداعي وهذا يدل على أن الداعي يدعوهم ويأمرهم بالحضور لموقف القيامة فيلبون دعوته ويسرعون إلى إجابته يقول الكافرون الذين قد حضر عذابهم هذا يوم عسر كما قال تعالى على الكافرين غير يسير مفهوم ذلك أنه يسير سهل على المؤمنين.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it has become clear that there is no way that disbelievers will be guided, so there is no option left but to turn away from them. So turn away from them and wait for the momentous day and terrible horror to befall them. That will be when the caller, namely Israfil alayhi salam, calls them to something terrible, that is, to something awful that people would be scared of, and nothing more terrible and more distressing than it has ever been seen. Israfil will sound a blast on the trumpet, and at which the dead will emerge from their graves for the final judgment, with eyes downcast, because of fear and dread that has reached their hearts. Their eyes will be downcast humbly for that reason. They will come forth from their graves like swarming locusts, that is, because of their large numbers and their movement. They will resemble a swarm of locusts covering the earth with their huge numbers, rushing headlong towards the caller, that is, hastening to respond to the call of the caller. This indicates that the caller will summon them and command them to attend the place of gathering on the day of resurrection, and they will answer his call and hasten to respond to it. The disbelievers, whose punishment has come, will say, "This will be a hard day." This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Not easy for the disbelievers." What this implies is that it will be easy for the believers.
Okay, so the response to those who disbelieve with purpose and intent and insist on their disbelief, insist in their disbelief, the response to them is to turn away from them. So da'wah, Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى and remind if the reminder is beneficial or is likely to give fruit. So there's stages of da'wah. First, it's to convey the truth to the people with the hopes that they would respond positively to it and benefit from it for their own sake, for their own benefit. For their own benefit. And sometimes the truth or the heart needs to be reminded of the truth more than once. We have many of the companions who later on, who were non-Muslims and they were fighting the Muslims for years. And then at some point they became, look at Khalid bin Walid, radiyallahu anhu. He fought the Muslims for how long? Amr ibn al-As, he fought the Muslims against the Muslims. He was a staunch enemy to the Muslims for such a long time, right? But eventually he came to Islam. So it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides, but it's important to keep a constant reminder. Keep a constant reminder. After the initial invitation, in the hopes that Allah guides people, there becomes more of an establishing the truth and taking the burden off your shoulders before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's an obligation of the people of the truth to convey it. It's an obligation. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ Right? They enjoined one another with the truth and with patience or forbearance. And as with Bani Israel, those who would fish on Saturday when it was prohibited for them, right? They would lay the fishing nets Friday night and then collect them Sunday morning and say, oh, we haven't fished on Saturday. Some people advised them. And others said, okay, these people are not taking your advice, so why do you advise them? Why do you keep reminding them? قَالُوا مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَنْتَهُونَ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ right? Help me out. Khalid. قَالُوا مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ
نعم ولعلهم يتقون. Yeah, so just this is just to, you know, excuse ourselves before Allah that we have done what Allah commanded us, which is to convey the message and remind of the truth. Okay? But it's always done with wisdom. It's always, the reminder is always done with wisdom. You don't need to overdo it. You don't need to overdo it. So what is wisdom? What is good balance? This is something that you have to sort of work out yourself. You have to work out yourself. In certain situations, you might want to increase the frequency and remind people over and over again. In other situations, you might need to slow down and make less of a reminders, because it's more likely. So whatever works out best. And you have to watch out. In these cases, you always have a desire and a preference. So make sure yet that your preference doesn't blind you and does not overtake you or does not contaminate your intention. Because when you remind people, by the way, when you advise people, you also sort of, it could turn to a power game. You're gaining the upper hand over them. You're commanding them. You're reminding them. And shaitan would always use this, by the way. Shaitan would always come and push it over the edge. Tip it. Why? So that instead of it being something good, it becomes something evil. You're advising people, they say, you see, these people are refusing the truth. You are better than them. And that's how he destroys it for you. So it's this is why it's called wisdom. It's called wisdom or al-aql here. Proper good sense. Good sense is important. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخو. Actually, the story where he said the statement was his students, Abdullah bin Mas'ud used to teach his students every Thursday. And for most of the week, he would avoid, like he would not teach them that much. Maybe something after Fajr, but not so much. He would teach them Thursday, Al-Khamis. So they said, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, if you were to increase, like the classes, give us a little more meetings and advise us more. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخولنا بالموعظة مخافة السآمة علينا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to seize the right moments to give us advice, and he would do it sparingly, out of fear, or lest we grow bored or impatient or overwhelmed. So it's not like a virtue to keep always just reminding and, you know, stalking people, chasing them, and that, no. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. And with some people, it turns to a point where you don't advise them anymore. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he advised his father and his people and got to the point, that's it. He gave up on them. So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, leave them. فَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ يَوْمَ يَدْعُ الدَّاعِ إِلَى شَيْءٍ نُكُرٍ. The day will come when, you know, the day of judgment will come. And Israfil alayhi salam is going to blow the trumpet, and people are going to come out of their graves in huge numbers, just like these, like locusts, you know, when they sort of swarm or storm an area, it's like the sky becomes invisible. Literally, like if you have seen any video of that, like it's like a cloudy, the cloudiest day ever. Like it turns almost as night. They block the brightness of the day completely. It becomes very, very, almost like nighttime. So that's how humans are going to come out from their graves. That's the state of the day of judgment. مُحْطِعِينَ إِلَى الدَّاعِ. They are, again, coming, flocking to where the source of that call. And the disbelievers know that's the hard day. And it's not like a day, you know, because what makes a hard day easy for you, that you say, this shall pass, right? Will be over. There'll be tomorrow. But with that day, it's infinite. With that hard day, يَوْمٌ عَسَرٍ, it's infinite. Like there's no end for that. It's going to go infinitely. So imagine the amount of despair and pain that they will be in. So the surah continues with mentioning the stories of the prophets, or sort of referring to them. So we, inshallah, we're going to cover that But let's just talk about يوم يدعو الداعي إلى شيء نكر. نكر. نكر the same as منكر. منكر. Right? And the meaning of munkar is, how do we translate munkar? What is the translation of munkar? Translation of munkar. We translate it as haram, yes? What? I can't hear that. Not allowed. Okay, not haram, not allowed. Okay, what else? Okay, okay, haram, evil, fine, let's put that as a category, but there are, we can use it to mean other things. Munkar. Huh? Who said that? Okay, exactly. Unknown. Unknown, munkar. Unknown, is unknown. For example, someone who's not known, nobody. Like you say in English, when someone says something, and you say, oh, he's a nobody, right? How do you say this in Arabic? The Arabs, those who speak Arabic, how do you say this? It's an insult. Nakira. Huwa nakira. He's a nobody, right? Nakira. Okay. He's a nobody. Same thing, munkar. Munkar, okay? Nakara. So what, let's take the verb. Ankara. What's Ankara? Not Ankara, which is Turkey's, Ankara, Turkey's capital. No, Ankara as an Arabic verb. By the way, what's the old name of Ankara in history? It wasn't called Ankara before. What was it called? What's the Arabic name of the old? The old, huh? Constantinople is Constantinople. Istanbul now. Ankara. Amuriya. The city of Amuriya. Remember the story of the woman who was imprisoned, Muslim woman who was imprisoned by the Romans or by the Byzantines? And she said, wa mu'tasima, right? She called on the Muslim Khalifa, Mu'tasim, and he set an army. She was in Amuriya. And he put together an army from Baghdad to Amuriya. Amuriya was Ankara. It's Ankara now. Okay? So for those who know a little about history or interested in that, Ankara or Ankara in English, it's Amuriya. طيب. So what's the verb Ankara in the Arabic language? From Nakir, Nakara. Munkar, right? Munkar. Nukur. Ankara. What's Ankara? Come on, there's many Arab-speaking people here. Ankara. Deny. Yes, deny something. To deny something. To deny. Like someone is guilty of something, right? And you catch them red-handed or you face them with the accusation and they deny it. Ankara. You say Ankara. Okay? And Ankara also to find something to be strange. And this is closer to the word يوم يدعو الداعي إلى شيء نكر. شيء نكر here is more like this is something we don't know. This is something we don't know. So you sort of sense what the meaning of the root is, right? Something we don't know, something we don't admit, something we don't agree with, right? And this is where munkar in Islam comes from. Something Allah does not love, Allah hates, Allah dislikes. It's called munkar. And why is it called? So munkar as evil or as a sin, the opposite of it is what? What is the opposite of munkar? Al-amru bil-ma'roof wal-nahyu an al-munkar. Right? Ma'roof. What's the meaning of ma'roof? Literal meaning?
Well known.
Ma'roof means known. So munkar is not known. There is wisdom why this is called ma'roof, which means known, and this is called munkar, which is unknown, unrecognized. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave humans fitrah. And then ma'roof is known to the fitrah. You're recognized and accepted by the fitrah. Whereas al-munkar, there is rejection in it, towards it in the fitrah. The fitrah doesn't recognize it as a legitimate way of action, of acting. So this shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put inside us a fitrah. So what Allah made halal, what Allah made an obligation, is actually something that is in line with our pure taste before it gets contaminated. Before it gets contaminated, a healthy heart retains a healthy taste. And a corrupted heart develops an inaccurate taste. So this is why in Islam, taste does not get into legislation. Because most humans, taste is corrupted. Most humans' taste is corrupted. But originally in the fitrah, you actually have a taste for what is good and for what is evil. You have a taste for what is good and what is evil. Okay? And this is why Al-Imam al-Shafi'i was against al-istihsan in fiqh. Against the istihsan. Al-Ahnaf, in the Hanafi madhab, they say if someone is righteous and very well trained in fiqh, their taste counts in certain issues. In certain issues, their taste, like their preference, is this the correct or that the correct? Is this the right interpretation of this or right interpretation? In that very narrow area, they say their taste has weight. And by the way, many scholars have this. But it's again, they use it sparingly. Imam al-Shafi'i was against this. قَالَ مَنْ إِسْتَحْسَنَ فَقَدْ شَرَعَ. He who resorts to istihsan, then he has legislated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like he's put himself as a legislator. But Imam al-Shafi'i still practically did not deny that very minimal use of preferring one opinion over the other based on that kind of trained and developed taste. But it's very unique, and again, it's not common. It's not common. Okay, so back again to ma'roof and munkar. Ma'roof and munkar. So, يقول الكافرون مهطعين إلى الداعي يقول الكافرون لا يخرجون من الأجداث. Where are we? يوم يدعو الداعي إلى شيء نكر. يوم يدعو الداعي إلى شيء نكر. Here, when the caller invites to something that is nukr, munkar. What is it? It's something you don't want, especially the disbelievers. The fear, the promise of hellfire and eternal punishment obviously makes them reject it, want to reject it, resist it. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يوم يدعو الداعي إلى شيء نكر. But it's even nukr for the believers. Why? Because it's beyond the normal. It's something they've never seen before. It's horrific. The horrors of the Day of Judgment are so overwhelming that still in that sense, like there is this kind of shock and initial resistance to it because of the fear. Because of the fear of the Day of Judgment. Okay, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with the story of Nuh alayhi salam, then he goes to Ad and Thamud. So inshallah we're going to get to that. We're going to go over them quickly because, again, these stories are repeated throughout the Qur'an and pretty much in similar order. If there's any questions, inshallah, we can deal with them. What time is Maghrib today here?
47.
47? Okay, so almost there. Quick questions. Okay, so this is a very advanced matter. Not only Imam al-Shafi'i, but I just mentioned him because he was like prime source. Yeah, but it was a debate that happened between the early Shafi'is and the early Hanafis. Again, it's a very advanced, you know.
Not
yeah, it's a very advanced thing in fiqh. in legislation, there are areas or there are issues where the evidence, conflicting evidence, seems to be like so close, like it's a very close call and it's hard to really lean to this or that. Or an interpretation of a text, whether it's this or that, and both of them are legitimate in terms of like language. Which one to prefer? So it's a, like, again, it's a very, how can I say, it's a very fine and advanced area of scholarship, and it's limited like to the top scholars. And it's very tricky for most people. So Imam Shafi'i was very decisive when it comes to it. Not only Imam Shafi'i, but others, but he was a prime character there. Yeah. Let me just give a chance to the sisters. If not, sisters. MashaAllah, the lights are so bright in my eyes, I can hardly see. So when you put your hand up, put it clearly. Yes.
In the last ayah, you went over, who's the caller referring to?
Okay, so the caller refers to Israfil alayhi salam. يوم يدعو الداعي. This is what Ibn Sheikh Ibn Sa'di rahimahullah, this is what he seems, he interprets right. يدعو الداعي, he says Israfil alayhi salam. But again, a da'i, it could be Israfil because he blows the trumpet, or it could be a da'i because on the Day of Judgment there's a lot of calls that go out. يوم يدعوكم, Allah says يوم يدعوكم فتستجيبون بحمده. يوم يدعوكم فتستجيبون بحمده. When Allah calls you, invites you. So there was many angels, there are many angels that make calls on the Day of Judgment, announcements. Many announcements are made on the Day of Judgment and people have no choice. This is why Allah says, يَوْمَ يَدْعُوكُمْ فَتَسْتَجِيبُونَ بِحَمْدِهِ. Many of the Mufassirin said, بِحَمْدِهِ بِقُدْرَتِهِ. Like you respond and you have no choice. And this is why in Surah Yasin, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعْثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا. They say, you know, who made us rise from our graves? Like, it's like we have no choice. They were forced to stand up and respond. So yeah, the da'i could be, it refers obviously, there's no one, no angel makes like a call except with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they present the call of Allah. And sometimes Allah himself calls his people. Yeah. Okay, sisters, another chance. Okay, brothers, final question. Any hands up? I can't see. طيب خير إن شاء الله. We'll see you بإذن الله. We'll continue with سورة القمر بإذن الله تعالى next week. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.